I want to give you seniors something real quick. This is a little something. It's not biblical, but it's really good advice that I want to just kind of hand to you this morning, and I want you to kind of chew on it. And some of you parents, some of you other folks that are out there, you might find some points of amen in here. And if that's the case, that's all right. But I want to just read this to you. It's Charles Sykes. He's an author that wrote Dumbing Down Our Kids several years ago. Matter of fact, it came out just a few years after I had graduated high school. And he gives a list of basically 10 rules that you'll find in life that most of the time kids that are growing up and you guys that are in high school and junior high, you're not exposed to these rules because you don't really understand them or you haven't seen them yet. But when real life happens, how many of you know, parents, that the rules kind of change? Let me tell you something. My senior year was the best 4 years of my life. I loved it. It was awesome. Some of you didn't catch that because y'all like spent more than 4 years, and I'm just kidding. I loved high school because it was an awesome time of very few responsibilities and just relying on mom and dad. But when you get in the real world, things begin to change. Let me just read what Charles Sykes wrote. He wrote this. Number one rule, he said, is this. Life is not fair, so get used to it. Is there an amen in that? It's true. Number two, the world won't care about your self-esteem. Instead, will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Now, I know these aren't politically correct, and guess what? I don't care. Because it's really true. It's true. Common sense. Number three, he says, you will not make $60,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be vice president, and you won't get a company phone or a car until you earn both. However, you might have to wear a uniform without a name brand label. It's true. Number four, if you think that your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. He doesn't have tenure, and he's a little bit edgier. And when you mess up, he is not going to ask you how you feel about it. Number five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. They weren't embarrassed to make minimum wage either. They would be more embarrassed by sitting around the house playing video games and asking their parents what's for dinner. Am I preaching? I haven't started yet. Number six, it's not your parents' fault. If you screw up, you are responsible. Don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. All the parents said amen to that one. Number seven, before you were born, your parents were not as boring as they are now. They got that way by paying your bills, by cleaning your clothes, and by listening to you talk about how idealistic that you are. So before you go save the rainforest in Africa from blood-sucking parasites, your parents' generation, try delousing your own closet. Thought that was pretty good. Number eight, your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, and I know which ones, they have abolished failing grades. They'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer so that your feelings don't get hurt. This, of course, bears not the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Number nine, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off or spring breaks. Employers expect you to show up 8 hours a day, every day, and even fewer employers are interested in helping you go find yourself. Do that on your own time. Number 10. Movies are not real life. Your problems may not get solved in an hour and a half. Reality TV is not reality. You'll just be asked to do a job without all the drama. Amen. 10 rules. Now, that didn't come from Scripture, but it does make us think that there's a page that's turning, and you're going to recognize some of these things as you grow up. Your parents, your grandparents, everybody has experienced some of these things. But one thing that I want you to always remember, and especially since I've got most of our young guys right here on the front row. I want you to understand something. No matter where you go, no matter what you do in life, Jesus will be better than anything that you'll ever experience or find or look for or come across. Because without Him, life really doesn't have a whole lot of purpose. I want us to read this, our weekly confession. Do we have it? Robin, do we have it? Can you shake your head? Let's read this together. Everybody say it with me. And young people, I want you to say it really loud. Here we go. God's way is better than my way. His plan is better than my plan. His dream for my life is better than anything I have ever imagined. So I will remain faithful to Jesus and trust Him to make my life better than ever. Now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 3, okay? Take those brand new Bibles that several of you got, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And I want you to understand what Hebrews chapter 3 is doing. Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, he has talked about Jesus being better. The writer of Hebrews has showed us that Jesus is better than the angels, he's better than Moses, that Jesus has salvation that is better than anything that's ever been provided earlier. He says that Jesus is building a masterpiece, as I talked to you last week. He's building a house, he's building a masterpiece of your life. And sometimes construction is difficult. Sometimes construction takes a long time. Sometimes it's hard work. But when the foundation is poured and the walls are put on and the ceiling and the roof and the trim and all the painting and the carpets laid, there's something beautiful that God has made in your life. And it's a place where you can find rest. It's a place that you will feel at home, because that's what it becomes. It's home. And He's shaping your life into something that He wants to reside in. God is making you into the home that He wants to reside in and to be a part of. And in chapter 3, the writer comes back and he reiterates what he said at the last part of chapter 2 when he says, look, or in the first part of chapter 3, he says, if you will just hold on, this is what's going to happen. And in chapter 3, we're going to read a few verses. We're not going to read the rest of the chapter. We're going to read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 12. Or chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I want us to look there, and I want us to read it. It says this, "See to it, brothers," or you could say sisters, or young people, or seniors, or I would like to just say today, graduates, "that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if," you might circle that, "we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful group of people that you have given me the privilege to stand and to speak to. I pray that this morning, that Lord, that your word would go forward, that it would penetrate our hearts. And I pray for these young people, Lord, who sit on these front rows, that you would speak to them, Lord, that you would speak strongly, that you would speak sternly to their heart, and that they would hear, Lord, your voice as you challenge them, and Lord, as you give them warning, as you instruct them today. I pray that, Lord, that they would hear you and they would respond to your voice today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you guys today, everybody in the church, but especially our young people and some of our graduates. As I was planning out our Hebrew series, it just so happened that this date fell on this chapter and this passage of Scripture. And I want to talk to you today about preventing heart disease. Now, I know that some of you, you could care less about heart disease because you're 16, 17, or 18 years old, and you think that's for like old people. Well, let me tell you something. Heart disease is no laughing matter. Heart disease is something that's very, very real. As a matter of fact, heart disease is something that the CDC says kills people every 30 seconds. Every 30 seconds, people die from heart disease. As a matter of fact, by this time tomorrow, at 10:45 or whatever, 10:50, this time tomorrow, 2,600 people will have died in America from just heart disease. It is the number one killer in America. 610 deaths every year. That means one in every four people die from heart disease every year. And I borrowed my wife's stethoscope. She uses this all the time and checks people's hearts. And she checks on their physical body, on their heart. But I want you to know there is not just a physical heart disease, but there's also a spiritual condition. There is a spiritual heart disease that can attack, and many times it can attack anybody. Let me tell you, your spiritual heart can fall sick at any moment if you're not paying attention to the warning signs. And especially young people. Young people are very susceptible to spiritual heart disease. I'm not exactly sure if it's because they're young or if it's because their roots haven't been driven as deep into the ground. They haven't experienced as many trials and tests that have forced them to try their faith and to test their faith. But many times, young people between the ages of 17 all the way up to 23, 24 years old, that is a very important figure when it comes to churches, because statistics show, Lifeway research tells us that over 70%, that's a lot, of all high school students that graduate will leave the church over the next couple of years. Now, you have to read in the details of that, because I've heard those statistics all my life. And they say, oh, we're losing all of our kids. We're not losing all of our kids. But statistics say that 70% of all graduates that have grown up and have been regular attenders in a church will leave the church within the first year of them graduating. But the details is this. The majority of them will find their way back to the church, with the exception of one-third of them that will never make their way back to the church. I still think that a third, 33%, is still way too many. To watch our young people graduate high school and step off into the plane of adulthood and to walk onto the theater of the rules that I read a little bit earlier, and to experience things that will challenge their faith, and to experience individuals in college classrooms who will stand up and tell them that there is no God and that Christians are nothing but a bunch of limp-minded people who need a crutch to rely upon, that those types of challenges, that I can understand why that these young people have kind of gone underground and into hiding, and they walk out of the church and they don't even return. For a third of them, they don't ever return. They don't ever come back to the church and to a relationship with God. To me, that's way too high. And that's why I'm taking specifically this day for the seniors that are here to challenge you. Now, mom and dads and grandmas and grandpas and everybody else, you're not off the hook either, because, like I said, heart disease is something that happens to everybody. Spiritual heart disease can happen to just as many of you as physical heart disease does. And there's a way that we have to caution against it. If you look in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, that was his major concern. In Hebrews chapter 3, he's talking about how great Jesus is. He's talking about how better Jesus is than Moses and how awesome he is from the angels on down. And he's building this house. But he has a major concern in Hebrews chapter 3. In these few verses that I read, you see his major concern. It's the concern of a pastor. I almost think that the writer of Hebrews was a pastor, because there's nothing more hurtful in the heart of a pastor than to see someone who has had a vibrant life following Christ and to see them disappear and never darken the church doors again. The writer of Hebrews says this in verse 12. He says, see to it. Pay attention. Look at it. Watch closely. Be aware that changes could happen in your heart, that symptoms can begin to develop. See to it, he says. The American Heart Disease calls, or the American Heart Association calls heart disease and heart attacks the silent killer. How many of you have heard that? It's the silent killer. And the reason why heart disease is a silent killer is because you can be sick. Your heart can be very, very desperately sick and growing sicker by the day, and you don't even know it. You're not even aware of the buildup. Some of you know people, or maybe you have been, and you've gone in for bypass surgery. And when you went in and you came out, the doctor said, yeah, you're 95% plugged up. You're clogged 95%, on one side and then on the other. And you didn't even know it. Your grandfather didn't even know it. Your grandmother, your dad, they didn't even know it. They had no idea. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, the same thing can happen. Just like we call physical heart disease a silent killer, spiritual heart disease can be just as silent. It can be just as silent. You see, in that study of all of the high school students who left the church, the research showed that the overwhelming majority of high schoolers never intended to do that when they left high school. When they graduated and they went off to college, or they moved out and they went and got their own place and they started their own careers or whatever they started doing, none of them intended on leaving the church and letting things fall behind. And the research even shows this. It says that they didn't leave the church because of some type of rebellion. Oh, I just hate that. They're just too strict. I don't like them. And they didn't leave the church because of theological differences. Well, I don't know if I agree with all that. They didn't leave the church because of those things. You know why they left the church? They left the church because the research says that they got busy. That they lost track. And they didn't realize that the church, and they didn't see the church as that important in their life anymore. They didn't see the need for going to church. They didn't just see it as something that was necessary in their life. And they just allowed it silently to fall off. Parents and grandparents, we see the same. We can do the same thing. We can get so busy in our careers and raising our children and trying to get them move forward to where we allow the busyness of life. We allow the work and the agendas and the schedules and the calendars to dictate our life. And we lose track of our spiritual heart condition. We don't see where we are. The writer of Hebrews says, see to it that you don't allow your heart to turn away from God. Let me tell you something. You can live by this. The easiest thing for you to do in life is nothing. But you will only get what nothing gives you, and that is nothing. You can do nothing in your life. You can do nothing about the condition of your heart. You don't have to pay attention to it, but let me tell you what you're going to end up with. Nothing. When you give nothing, you get what nothing gives. Nothing. And you have to pay attention. Let me tell you something, young person, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, the greatest thing that you'll ever experience in your life is that one of these days when you stand before the Almighty God in that great theater, in that great throne room, in that hall of heaven where He is seated, and you walk up in front of Him like the Bible says that every one of us will, and you will stand before Him, the greatest gift or the greatest thing that you could ever hear is, well done, good job. You graduated. You made it. That's the greatest thing that you could ever hear. That's the greatest gift that you could ever give yourself, is to know that you've graduated and pleased the Almighty God. When life turns over, when you leave high school, your exams don't stop. You have to keep those exams going. And one of the greatest exams is not going to be given to you by a teacher, or by a professor, or even by a pastor. Self-exams are the greatest exams you'll ever take. Because just like the psalmist writes in Psalm 139:23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. And then he goes on, he says, test me, Lord, and know my anxious thoughts. Search me, Lord. Test me. Look at me. Examine me, O God. Lord, let me see what's in me. What is in the center of my heart? What is it that I'm living for? What is my purpose? What am I wanting? What are my desires all about? Are you even involved in any of it? Search me, O God. Put on the stethoscope of the Holy Spirit and begin to examine my life. Examine my thoughts. Examine the speech that I have. Examine my heart and my motives. The greatest exams you'll ever give yourself will be at those moments when it's just you, and you can examine along with the voice of the Holy Spirit, who is listening and watching, saying, God, show me. See to it, the writer says. See to it that you don't allow your heart to become sinful and unbelieving and fail away. There are two things that will cause you to turn away from God. And I want everybody to hear me. There's two things that will cause you to turn away from God. Number one is unconfessed sin. And number two is pride. Those two things will pull you from God quicker than you could float down a creek in any part of Denton County. Unconfessed sin will pull you away from God. Coronary heart disease is the most common disease found in heart problems. And what coronary heart disease is, it's the buildup of plaque inside your arteries and in your coronary blood vessels. And that plaque comes in the forms of cholesterol or whatever it might be. And it attaches itself to the walls of your arteries and the veins around your heart. And the blood begins to be choked off so that your heart does not get the life-giving blood that it needs. The oxygenated blood does not travel into your heart. We put those things in our life that allow plaque to build up that actually choke off and cause our heart to be sick. This word sinful, when he says don't allow, see to it that you don't allow your heart to become sinful. That is the Greek word poneros, which means, it means wicked and evil, but it can also mean diseased and sickly. Diseased and sick. Don't allow, he's saying, don't allow your heart to get sick. Don't allow your heart to become diseased. And let me tell you, young people, there is a world filled with diseases of the heart. There are all types of diseases out there. But there are diseases that will sicken your heart, that will darken your soul. And the only cure for that heart condition is Jesus Christ. He is the only cure. But when you allow the world to sicken your heart and to squeeze off the life-giving flow of Jesus Christ and His blood flowing through your heart, you will ultimately see your heart die. That's what happens. When the blood begins to decrease, the heart begins to starve for oxygen and it begins to die. Heart disease is a very serious thing. And it can come to us because of sin. Later in verse 13, look what it says in Hebrews 3:13. He goes on and he says, look, I don't want any of you to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The biblical understanding for plaque buildup in the heart, the biblical understanding is the hardening of the heart. Any of you guys ever heard of hardening of the arteries? You ever heard of that? That's what they used to call it, hardening of the arteries. It was that buildup in the bloodstream that caused the stifling of blood flow to the heart. In the Bible, what we call the starvation of our spiritual man and the spiritual heart is the hardening of the heart. And you see it over and over in Scripture, the hardening of people's hearts. You saw it in the Old Testament in Pharaoh. You saw it in the New Testament in some of the men of God. You saw it in Judas. You saw the hardening of their hearts where they basically were desensitized. Unconfessed sin. 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and He will forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the sin that Jesus cannot forgive is sin that is not confessed. Unconfessed sin. Repeating a habit of sinful things in your life will desensitize you to the voice of God and to the Spirit of God, and it will harden your heart to where when anyone stands up to tell you, hey, what's going on? What's wrong? Where you been at church? How are things going? I don't need any of that stuff. And you allow your heart to get as hard as the concrete that you're standing on because your spiritual man has been it's been desensitized. We don't care about those things. You see the progression of this in our culture. And I like great movies as much as the next guy. And I like some good TV shows as much as the next guy. But 40 or 50 years ago, you would not have seen people's heads getting chopped off on basic cable television shows. you wouldn't see the type of violence, and you wouldn't see the type of gore, you wouldn't see the type of things that we see now. Why? Because our culture has gradually desensitized us to the value of human life. It has desensitized us to all types of different things, to now where it's no big deal. And that's what happens. When you allow unconfessed sin to be cycling through your life, and you come to church and you feel bad, but you still don't want to deal with it, and you just keep on moving in the same direction, pretty soon it doesn't matter to you anymore. And the voice of God doesn't matter to you anymore. And that's where most people backslide, and they fall out of church because they allow unconfessed sin to stay around in their life so long that their heart gets hardened and they just disappear. It's a sickness that is progressive. When your arteries begin to harden around your heart, it doesn't happen overnight. It's because years of Tostitos and Twinkies have plugged you up. Years of the lack of spiritual nourishment. Years of the lack of prayer. Years of the lack of having any type of accountability spiritually in your life. Years of the lack of not praying through and not getting into God's Word, not seeing what God can do, will progressively cause you sickness in your heart. It starts off small. For example, it starts off like this. It's late. It's raining. I'm just going to stay over at my girlfriend's house tonight. It's no big deal, you know. I'll sleep on the couch. When you go off to college, you have your own place, those choices will be given to you. I'm not making something up that's just so random that you can't identify with. You will have the option one of these days, I'm just going to stay over. Let me give you just some three ideas about sexual sin, young people. Number one, to avoid it, always stay vertical and not horizontal when you're with your girlfriend or boyfriend. Okay? That's a great way to prevent. Number two, keep your clothes on. And number three, keep your hands off. And I promise, you follow those rules, you're going to be A-okay. But it starts off with, it's late, it's raining, you know. Mom said don't get out in the storms. I'm just going to stay over. Once again, it's not your parents' fault. It starts off with just a few drinks. But then you find yourself with the goal of just going out and getting wasted. You see? I'm going to go get hammered. Let's go! And you live your life for Thursday night, or you live your life for Friday night just so that you can go party. Everything else takes a back seat. It's all about just getting hammered so that you can not be you. Because that's really what drunkenness is. It's the takeover of a substance of who you are. The Bible in Ephesians tells us just the opposite. Look, sometimes you don't like being you. Well, don't get drunk with wine so that you act like a retard and stand up on the table, you know. I apologize. I shouldn't have said that. Don't act like an idiot. How's that? That's better. Stand up on the table and start dancing around, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. If your goal becomes to not be you anymore, then try Jesus first. Sickness of the heart doesn't just unconfess sin, but it's also because of pride. When you get out there on your own, young people, you're going to realize how smart mom and dad actually were. When you have to start paying your own bills, you're going to realize how tough mom and dad actually were. And you're going to recognize some things, and truth's going to come to you. Truth will come to you. But the sneakiness of pride will say this: I'm on my own. I do my own thing. I make my own decisions. If I want to stay out all night long, I can do it. If I want to go over here and go over there, I don't have to ask. I'm my own person. I make all my decisions. And to an extent, that's true. But to a larger extent, when you go to the point where you say, you know what, I make my own life, I make my own way, I don't need anybody, I don't need anything, I can do it all on my own, I am my own person, I am my own person, you have set yourself up to fall. The Bible says that pride comes before fall. Pride comes before a fall. You want to fall away from God, you allow yourself to begin to think that you can do it all by yourself. You begin to think that God is not necessary anymore, and you treat Him like a genie in a lamp. The only time that you pull God off the shelf is so that you can rub Him and get something that you want. And then when you're done with Him, or when He answers your prayer, you can just put Him back up on the shelf and come back and get Him next time. Pride will take you out. Thinking that you are invincible. Thinking that you are immortal. If you think that you're immortal, you can spend some time with me seeing what people look like at room temperature. We're not immortal. Moms and dads, we know that. I've come to the definite conclusion. Every morning when I wake up, I sound like a bowl of Rice Krispies. Snap, crackle, pop. When my ankles start moving and my knees start, I'm like, when did this happen? I'm not immortal. And one of these days, my life will be over. But I'm going to live every day knowing that the breath that I suck into my lungs does not come because I decided to come in. It's because God gives me the grace to breathe. That the heartbeat that I feel in my chest does not come because I decide to make my heart beat, but it comes because of the grace of God that says, I'm going to continue to allow your heart to beat. Let me tell you something. If but for the grace of God, none of us would be alive, because there is a huge price tag upon your life. Anyone who confesses Jesus Christ has a bullseye on their back, and the devil wants to take you out and rub your face in it and say, see, I told you so. You wouldn't make it. You wouldn't survive it. It's just a bunch of baloney. Let me tell you something. He's coming after those who will allow their heart to be sickened. And if it starts small, He'll come out and take you out. Thinking that you're invincible from the attack of the enemy taking you out. No, 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 you don't understand, Pastor. Man, I am on fire for God. Yes, but there's going to be some snowstorms that you're going to have to walk through. And you have to be ready. And the only way to be ready, the writer says, see to it that you don't allow your heart to become sinful and unbelieving. That word means unfaithful, untrustworthy. You will not trust anybody. You begin to think negatively about God. See to it that your heart does not turn away. Over and over in the New Testament, we see the same scenario where the writers write this. The apostles say this. Don't allow your hearts to be turned away. Don't allow the gospel to be preached in your life and to be stolen away by the anxieties of life. Don't allow the weeds to grow up in your life, because the weeds will choke out the nourishment of the soil and they will shadow the sunlight that gives life to who you are and the growth of your life. Don't allow yourself to be turned away. This has all been pretty tough, but I want you to understand, this does not have to be your story. You do not have to be a part of that one-third. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to be part of the 70% that leave the church after they graduate high school. There is a 30% group that never left. You can make up your mind today, young person, to be a part of that 30% group. Moms and dads, you can make up your mind to continue to support them, to be a part of that 30% group. It doesn't have to be your story, because heart disease can be prevented. It can be prevented. Verse 13, he says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. What is today? It's today. That's a trick question. Some of you are like, wait a second. It's not tomorrow. It's not yesterday. Today is today. Encourage one another as long as it is today. In verse 14, he said, because we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. Two things that you can prevent heart disease. Number one, encourage one another with it. Encourage one another. I think one of the most important things that could ever happen to young people as you leave high school and as you go into the next area of your life is that you would find someone. That you would find someone, whether you move to a totally different location, you go to college in Wyoming, the first week that you're there, you find someone who shares the same desire to know God as you do. Let me tell you something. I see this happen in college students all the time. I see college students move to Denton that have grown up in church. They've grown up in church all their life, and they move to Denton. And they get involved in school. First week, man, I'm just getting used to the campus. Second week, I'm just trying to find out where to park. Third week, 3 weeks go by. 4 weeks go by. They haven't visited a church yet. They haven't plugged in yet. They bounce around, they just go kind of like the big amoeba. Where's everybody going this week? Okay, well, all right. Find a place that you can get involved, you can plug in, and you can find some people that you know by name. Not just, hey, the guy up there, with the guitar on. Find somebody that you know that will encourage you and say, hey, I want to see you continue to grow in Christ. I want to see you continue to move ahead. I want to see you to be what God wants you to be. And you plug in. Encourage one another. If you've got somebody going with you to college or don't get a roommate who just can't stand God. That doesn't make sense. Find somebody who at least recognizes who he is, and make sure that they pay two-thirds of the rent, Encourage one another and hold on firmly to what you were convinced of the confidence that you had. When I was younger, many of you know that my life, I had laid it all out. My goal was to be a cardiologist. I wanted to have one of these around my neck all the time. Well, maybe not this one. I wanted to have one of these. I wanted the white jacket, my name, and I wanted those initials, MD, right here. That was my goal. But God had other plans. And one night in a revival meeting, my home church, there was a call to respond after the message. In our home church, there's a stage like this, and they've redone it since I've been there. But there was a place right here that a communion table set. Many of you remember those days where there was a communion table. And right next to the communion table was kind of a little gap, and then there was some steps that came up on the platform on both sides. And I remember coming down, and I knelt at that step right there by the communion table. And God began to deal with my life. And he told me, just like as I've said this story before, he said, look, we're going to trade a scalpel for a scripture. You're going to still do heart surgery. It's just not going to be the kind that you think that you've been wanting to do. And everything about me changed. University of Oklahoma got changed. I transferred, moved over, ended up going to Bible school. My life radically went upside down. And I remember being in that little 18 inches wedged between the communion table and those steps for a period of time that I wasn't even conscious of. I didn't even know how long I'd been there. But all I know is that I had cried until I couldn't cry anymore. And I had snotted all over myself till I was out of Kleenex. I was broken. It wasn't something where I came down and I knelt and I said a few words and, amen, let's go eat. I stayed there until God was done with me. He did heart surgery on me right there. Changed everything about me. I'd grown up in a pastor's home, did not want anything to do with ministry. I lived through it. Didn't want to be on it. Not that it's so bad, but there's some bumps in the road. And I said, okay. And I yielded to him. And let me tell you something. It's been a challenging road, but I haven't regretted one minute of it. I don't regret that surgery that I was put under right there years ago. I've held on to that because that moment right there, and the reason why I'm telling you is because that moment right there has held me through some of the worst, difficult times of my life. that moment. Because there's going to be times, young people, when you're going to ask yourself, why does this have to happen? And you're going to say, why am I here? Where am I going? What am I doing? What is my life really all about? You're going to ask yourself those questions, especially when you get into your 20s. And you'll have to answer that question. And if you haven't had one of those moments right there, you're still going to be grasping as well. Maybe it's this. You're going to have to answer with maybe. I came to the resolution that I knew. What is my purpose? And I've held on, just like what the Scripture says. I have held on. I have held firmly till the end. And I'm going to hold on till the end to the confidence that I had at the beginning. I'm confident that Jesus saves, and I'm confident that Jesus loves us. I'm confident that Jesus can keep you pure sexually. I'm confident that Jesus can give you purpose and meaning in life. I'm confident that God wants to do something greater in you and better in you than anything that you've ever imagined. I'm confident in those things. I'm confident that God wants to complete what He started in me. And God wants to complete what He started in you. And that's what I hold on to every day when I wake up. I hold on to that. God, I don't know exactly where I'm going to go, but I'm confident in what I started right there. It's going to carry me all the way through till I'm an old man. It'll carry you through. You just got to be confident. Guard your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Examine yourself. Let me give you three takeaways. Three things to prevent heart disease. Number one, get regular checkups. Get regular checkups. Regular spiritual exams are the number one prevention. Stay in church. Allow somebody to preach to you. If you go to a church when you're in college, or you move off and you go to a church and the only thing that you do is feel good about yourself when you leave, you need to find a different church. I'm being serious. If the pastor never stands up and tells you about sin, you need to find another place to go. Because sin is what's going to take you to hell, not your self-esteem. Come on, I'm preaching. I'm not PC today. I'm JC today. Not me, but you know. You find you a place where your spirit is challenged, where they can give you a run your temperature, and your spiritual climate and your spiritual condition can be regulated, and you can understand, because the printout is right there in the Word of God where you see the truth. Let me tell you, the truth of God does not change and does not get manipulated with changing generations. The truth of God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was true in the time of Jesus is true today. What the Scripture teaches then, it teaches today. Get regular checkups. Secondly, watch your diet. Of course. I want you to understand this. Whatever you allow in your life, you will give it permission to control your life. Whatever you allow into your life, you will give permission to control your life. The things that you allow in, if you allow too much of it, it's going to outnumber you and you'll be overtaken by it, and it will control you. Watch what you let in the gates of your life. The eye gate, the mouth gate, the ear gate. Watch what you allow into the gates of your life. Be careful to guard the gate. Guard the gate. Don't just open it wide and say, oh man, this is life is great. Guard the gates of your life. Watch your diet. And then finally, exercise, of course. Stay spiritually active. Stay spiritually vital. A lazy spiritual life is a doomed spiritual life. If you're sitting up soaking, you ain't nothing but a sponge. Not good for a whole lot, but to soak. You've got to be giving. You've got to be doing. Get involved. Whatever you do, get involved. Moms and dads, get regular checkups. Doesn't matter how old you are. Watch your diet. Get exercise. Get involved. You can prevent spiritual heart disease, and you can prevent being a part of that 70%. You can be a part of the 30. How many of you young people would rather be a part of the 30? Amen. I want to bow with you. I want you to bow your heads. I want to pray over you this morning. And then we've got one more thing that we want to do. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this group of people who are here today. I ask that, Lord God, that you would let your word speak straight. May your word be provocative to us. For God, if your word, Lord, is allowed to move through us, Lord, without causing us to be challenged in our minds or our thinking or our worldviews, then, Lord, we are not ingesting it properly. I pray that, Lord, that you would challenge, you would speak, Lord, through the truth of your word. I pray for these young people, Lord, all of these seniors, Lord, who are turning the page in their life. I pray that you would keep them from this world, Lord, that you would keep your hand upon them, that you would watch over them, that you would keep the enemy, Lord, from planting deception and lies in their life that they begin to believe. Lord, I pray that you would help them to find people who will pull them closer to you and not push them further away. May they choose their friends wisely. May their decisions be seasoned by the Word of God. May their heart and their condition, Lord, be moved upon by the voice of the Holy Spirit that is continually speaking to us. And may the goal and the purpose of their life to one day stand before you and hear the words, "Well done." I pray over these young people. I pray over those who are not seniors, Lord, but they're moving and growing, Lord. I pray over our moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, Lord, who are here, aunts and uncles and everyone who's in this room today, that, Lord, that we would carefully watch our heart, that we would pay attention to where we are, that we wouldn't allow ourselves to turn away from our relationship with you, Lord. I pray, God, your blessing upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.